following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We have a guest speaker today. We told you about him a week or so, or for the last couple of weeks, actually. Peter Warren. Everybody say Peter Warren. Enunciate it. Peter Warren. Now say Peter Warren. See, that's not bad, Peter. See, Peter shamed me. Thank you. Peter shamed me on my Aussie accent. And I'm wounded. I'm just wounded deeply, but no. Peter is from Australia, from Sydney, Australia, but has been serving the Lord with YWAM for how many years? How many years you've been involved with? Over 40 years. And how many years in the Denver base? 36 years. They planted Youth with a Mission in Arvada, Denver area, Colorado, and God has used them in tremendous ways. I'm going to hold this up before you, but it's kind of a tease because this is the last one that I know of that's in the house. He sold out of the copies of the books. People were walking out of here with two, three, four of them because the message in here is really good enough to share. But jot down the name of the book, When the Shooting Stopped, by Peter Warren. He'll tell you about the episode in their ministry up there that is related to the title of the book. But how many of you remember 10 years ago? Period. Anybody remember 10 years ago? It's hard. It gets harder. But 10 years ago, there was a group of close to 200 Youth with a Mission young people that came and camped here in Huntington Beach with us. And they worked the beaches and they worked the parks. Some of them were riding up and down Beach Boulevard, just paying the toll on the buses so they could share with a captive audience on the bus. And God did a great, great thing. We got a tent that we were able to use down by either the Hilton or the Hyatt. And it was a week of just powerful ministry. 2 weeks that they were here, but leading up to that time with the tent. And I have to say, it was a very, very important time in my life. The ministry was powerful, but I had just entered into a health issue in my life right around that time. And I gotta confess before you, fear had hit me hard. It hit me so hard. There were days where I had to literally make myself suck air into my lungs. I just was afraid of what this thing would mean. And it was during that time of worship right in here, and I was sitting about halfway back on this side, that God spoke to me about my life and about his plans for me. And he was going to renew my youth like the eagles. And I went searching for that passage, and I couldn't find it anywhere until I went back to my office and sat at my computer. And I'll tell you, I'm going too long here. But I am so grateful for the work of Youth with a Mission. How many of you know someone who's been in YWAM or someone who is in YWAM? I mean, the concentric circles of impact go on and on and on. But I'm so grateful for their ministry and for Peter's ministry to us this weekend, and especially personally to me. We got some time yesterday after he spoke at the men's breakfast, and I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, well, let's go get something to eat. And he said, but there's one thing I have to do. I have to walk on the beach when I'm in California. I just have to walk on the beach. And I said, oh, I hate the beach. I just hate the beach. No, you know better than that. And it was a time we spent on the beach yesterday where our friendship and brotherhood and our relationship just came to a new place where we just shared each other's burdens and concerns and leadership and all of that kind of stuff. And I felt a refreshment in my soul with a new storm brother that God has placed in my life. So I'm very grateful for him and his wife, Linda, who couldn't be here, but you are going to be touched. How many of you guys were at the men's breakfast yesterday? Now let me ask you, how many of you guys have a CD full of music you love to listen to over and over and over again? Anybody have those? You put it in from time to time. That's what this morning is going to be for you guys that were there. Peter is, I really believe, led of the Lord to bring the message from the men's breakfast yesterday to the whole congregation today. So ladies, you get a taste of this as well. So open up your Bibles, open up your heart, grab a notebook, and please, if you would, welcome with me Peter Warren from Youth with a Mission in Denver, Colorado. Colorado.
Thank you, Storm Brother. Wow, what an introduction. Now I can't wait to hear myself speak. You know, the problem when, hi, Joy, when people give you a great introduction is you have to live up to it. Whew, man, that's a lot of pressure. Okay, so, g'day. Bob's your uncle. That means everything's going to be okay. Bob's your uncle. You know, actually, Stuart, who's one of the ushers, he and I lived, this is how weird this is, a block from each other, didn't know each other, in Sydney, Australia, on the North Shore of Sydney. And yeah, pretty small world, isn't it, when all is said and done? Okay, so my wife and I put a picture up. There's Linda. She looks the same. I finally gave up trying to keep what I had and shaved it all off. But this was a year ago in Solana Beach, and we've been married 41 years. She just renewed my contract for another year, so I'm good to go. That's not how it works, right? Now this part isn't true either. But when we got married, I said to her, you know, I read in the book of Genesis that Sarah called Abraham my Lord. And so if you would like to use that terminology when you talk to me, that would be fine with me. And she just blew me off. But then the other day, this is true, she did it for the first time. Can you believe that? I did something stupid, and she said, my Lord, Peter. Okay, so praise God for godly wives. We have three children, three adult children. Our 10th grandchild is on the way, and it is unbelievable. They get away with so much stuff with me. The other day, I was at the YMCA, took them swimming, and we came out, and it was Customer Appreciation Day, and they had a big cake, and so it was right at eye level, so I had to give the grandkids, it was 4:30 in the afternoon, then dropped them off at home, and my daughter Rachel called up, Dad, what are you thinking, feeding them right before dinner? Hey, but that's my right. So anyway, so we went to Denver based on the word of the Lord. We didn't know anyone there to start a Youth with a Mission operation, mainly targeted on 18 to 25-year-olds. We began to grow. But, you know, kids come to us for 5 months, 3 months living in community like the early church, and then going on overseas for 2 months on outreach. It's life-changing. But we get a lot of kids coming from different backgrounds. One kid in particular had come from a Christian home, but really had some issues related to injustice and offenses, and he totally fell away from the Lord after. And 5 years later, he came back. And he wanted to commit a massacre. He had accumulated guns and ammunition. He had automatic weapons and 2,000 rounds of ammunition. He came in late at night, wanted to stay for the night. Our hospitality coordinator, Tiffany, said you can't just come and stay for the night without a reservation. That really saved a lot of people's lives, but it cost her life. Her and a boyfriend and two others escorted him to the door, and when they got to the side door, he pulled out a 9mm pistol, fired 15 rounds, nine of them into Tiffany, went to reload, and the door shut, and it was after hours, and this door would never shut unassisted. Have you ever, it was like one of these big industrial doors, but the last part of it, it had some systemic problem, and we'd fixed it a couple of times, but you had to pull it till it closed. But on that night, it actually closed and locked him out. But he shot four of the staff, and Tiffany died that night, and Phil Krause, who was getting ready to go to Kazakhstan as a missionary. It rocked our whole community. It was devastating. I mean, how this is the question. How can something like this happen in a Christian ministry? And why would God let it happen? It was in a snowstorm. It had been snowing for about, I don't know, about maybe 12, 15 hours. why didn't God make his car go off the roadway in the on the ice? Or a lot of unanswered questions. But I've found through the years that young people especially who've gone through some kind of crisis or suffering or observed it vicariously feel a distance from God sometimes and feel like, you know, God is responsible for this somehow. The mentality is if God was truly just, bad things would only happen to bad people. If God is love, as the scriptures tell us, why is there so much suffering in the world he created? And so it led me on a journey to write this book that Bill mentioned, and it's called When the Shooting Stopped, Where is God When We Suffer? But as I was writing the story and some amazing things, actually incredible things that happened following this, because these two were martyrs who actually gave their lives. The night before this happened in a worship service, they said, Lord, use our lives no matter the cost, the two that died. The other two didn't go forward at this service, and they survived. But the two who died the night before, they said, Lord, use this to bring many people to you, whatever you want to do in our lives. And we've seen thousands of people through this story come to know the Lord. And I felt I was to write this story, but then the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, okay, I want you to look at all the different kinds of suffering in the world. So it ended up taking me 2 years to write and research, and I narrowed it down to 10 sources of suffering in the world. And I'm going to talk to you about one of them, one of the 10. It's chapter 7 in my book. And it's that there are principalities and powers in the unseen realm. There is a strong man. He's called the strong man in Scripture. And many of the things we see in the natural, actually, there are other things going on many times. One of the sources of suffering is that the devil is real and the kingdom of darkness is real. And so I want to talk to you about that, that this is called the battle behind the battle. And this nation right now is at the epicenter of that battle. And so there's a cosmic battle. The scriptures paint this picture of a cosmic battle that is taking place all around us. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of men, women, and children. It's a battle for cities, for nations, and ultimately, it's a battle for the right to rule this world. It's not a physical battle. The Bible tells us about this battle in Ephesians 6:12. It says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood enemies, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That word age there is eon. It's the word eon in Greek, which means a period of time. There are places and periods of time where people do evil things that actually give a foothold to the enemy to operate. An example of this, one example is Halloween in this nation. I didn't grow up with Halloween, but during Halloween, because of movies and books and things that take place, there's an aggrandizing of the forces of darkness, and things happen because he is aggrandized. And this is this word. It's a period of time. The rulers of the darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Heavenly places, that word for heavenly places is the word for the sky. There's the third heaven in biblical nomenclature is where God is, okay? The second heaven is the universe. The first heaven is this word that appears, which is the sky. There are forces of darkness and of wickedness in out there in the heavenly realm. This is the reality that the world thinks we're cuckoo for actually believing in stuff like this, but this is the worldview of the Bible, right? And we have to look at life through the lens of Scripture. Everything else around us is relative unless we have the solid foundation of God's Word. So we're going to look at a lot of Scriptures today. Okay, you ready? We're going to go through many different passages of Scripture. If you have a Bible with you, get ready to flip some pages. If you didn't bring a Bible, just scoot over next to a Christian and read along. Okay, so here we go. 2 Corinthians 10:4, and they're going to be up here as well, most of them. But the battle is not a carnal battle. The weapons of our warfare are not sarkikos, is the word in the Greek. It means physical or of this earth. Our weapons are not of this earth, which has led some people to minimize its existence. But it's real. They are. These weapons are mighty in God for the purpose of pulling down strongholds. How did things get this way? Well, let's go back as far as we can in history to kind of piece some things together that then can paint a picture of why the battle is going on. I like context. How many of you like context? Okay, I've been accused of giving too much context sometimes. I won't do that this morning. I don't want Bill to get up and put his arm around me and take the microphone away. Bill told me he never goes over when he preaches. And so, no, he didn't tell me that. So, context. Let's go back, piece some things together, because the picture then becomes clearer. So, first of all, God created everything. So, the battle began way back. Let's go back as far as we possibly can. God made everything that there is. Colossians, so just remember, some things are visible, some are invisible. Go to the next scripture, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Some people would say, but you know what? How could God have created everything? Because if you go to biblical chronology, we've only been around for 6,000 years. Clearly, the planet is a lot older than that. You know what? Maybe there are some things God didn't tell us that went on before. In fact, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. That word was is hayeta in Hebrew, which literally translated is had become formless and void. Maybe there was stuff that went on that God didn't tell us. Well, why didn't he tell us? Well, the Bible would be 500 times that size. God has a hard enough time getting you guys to read one that big. And me too. And so there are things he left out. One day when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to know everything, right? In a moment of time. But God maybe left some things out. It doesn't mean it's not true. But maybe God created the planet already old. Could he have done that? Could God actually create it with history just to kind of throw everyone for a loop? I mean, think about Adam. How old was Adam when he was one day old? He wasn't a baby. He was a fully grown man, right? In the prime of life, somewhere in his 20s. God created him already mature when he made him. He was one day old, he was a fully grown man. Or think of Jesus' first miracle in Cana of Galilee. He changed the water into what? Well, that wine didn't have time to ferment and mature, but it was wine. In fact, the testimony of those who were there at the wedding feast was that that it was the best wine of the night. 1 second after Jesus turned it into wine, it was wine. So I have to tell you a joke that I told in the other services. So there's a priest driving along the road, and he was kind of not staying in one lane, and so the sheriff threw on his lights, pulled him over, walked up to the car, driver's side window, driver's license, registration. Then he noticed it's a priest, and he thought, you know what, I can smell alcohol. So he said, Father, have you been drinking? And the priest said, no. And he said, what do you have in that container there? And he said, I just have water. I've just been drinking water. And the officer said, give me the container. And he took the container, poured it out, and it was red wine. And he looked at the priest, and the priest said, oh, praise Jesus, he did it again. Well, God could have created the planet with history. I mean, God is God, right? But everything was created by him. But there's two parts of his creation. And the second part we have a difficult time with, especially those of us who have a predominant Western worldview that has come from the Enlightenment originally. But God created everything, some things visible. Well, we believe in those things we can touch and see that are tangible. But there's another whole side to God's creation that we can't see, the invisible realm. And then the Apostle Paul goes in to talk about four categories of these spiritual beings, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. And this is the point we can't afford to miss. They were not bad guys to start with because they were created through him and for him. Then things went sideways. You can go to the next scripture. One of these spiritual beings God created was called Shining One. He was a beautiful angelic being. We're most familiar with his name in Latin, which is Lucifer. There are a couple of passages in particular where some people skip over it because of a case of mistaken identity. One of them is Ezekiel 28. The prophet begins to prophesy against this earthly king, but then he realizes, wait a minute, this is not the king of Tyre. This is either he's being possessed by Satan and used by Satan, or maybe it's Satan who is actually mutated into the form of this king, and that's who he is. Because angels have the power of transubstantiation, of transmutation, right? They can actually come in human form. Think of the three guys that showed up at Abraham's tent. The Bible then drops this bombshell. One of them was God. The other two were angels, looked like men. They were the ones that went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the guys wanted to have sex with them. Okay, they were angels. They looked like human beings. Angels have that ability. We are told that some of us have shown hospitality to angels and we didn't know it. So if a guy came to your door who was 7 foot tall and white and had wings, you might figure out he's an angel. But if you did it without knowing it, he didn't look like an angel. So here the prophet goes, wait a minute, this is not the king of Tyre. And he goes on to say, you were in the Garden of Eden. Okay, and he begins to talk about this being who was a covering cherub who had musical instruments. This is interesting. Musical instruments, timbrels and pipes built into his body. He was very beautiful, very persuasive. And then it says he became proud. If you keep on reading, he became proud and violent. Isaiah, how do you say Isaiah again in Australian? Isaiah, there you go, thank you. Isaiah, for those who are American, his real name was Isaiah. But anyway, we've been perfecting the English language in Australia for a number of years now. But he had a vision similar to Ezekiel of the king of Babylon. And then he realized also, this is actually Lucifer. And he kind of unmasked his strategy, which was what Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I will be like the Most High. How could this finite created being think that he could be like God? Well, probably because of the pride of his heart, he was deceived. Because when we begin to think proud thoughts, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And I think Satan thought he could overthrow the kingdom of God. What a crazy thought. I mean, he is a finite created being. God is infinite. He's the one who flung the stars into space. He is the everlasting God. How could Satan think he could do that? Well, somehow he did. And so what he did is he launched an attack to overthrow God's kingdom. How many of you have heard that a third of the angels went with him? It's taken from Revelation 12, verse 4. Some of it is mixed in with things related to the future. And then Bible scholars believe that some of it is a recollection of something that had happened in the past. And so Revelation 12, 4, the tail of the dragon. So he has different disguises. He comes as a serpent. He came, his scariest of all his disguises is that he comes as an angel of light, pretending to be honest and truthful and believable when Jesus said he's been a murderer from the beginning. But here he tried to, here's this recollection of something that took place. The tail of the dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven. So stars are used sometimes in code, okay, figuratively to talk about angels. Lucifer himself is called a star. And even Jesus in one place is called the bright Morning Star. And here, this is the first Star Wars, okay? War broke out in heaven. I mean, just think of what this is saying. Bill and I were going, you know, I hope God has it recorded because we want to chill out in heaven one day and sit back and watch, the real Star Wars. War broke out in heaven. And this isn't the final battle, because the final battle is not going to be Michael. It's going to be Jesus himself coming back with the name Faithful and True inscribed on his thigh, because he's keeping all of his promises, right? And he's going to come back and Satan will be defeated once and for all. This is something from the past. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. He could not overcome, and so he was sent to this holding place, this prison, so to speak, until one day he would face judgment before what's called the great white throne of God's judgment. And it's earth. He's on this earth. Jesus, reflecting this, remembering this, said to the disciples one day, Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall from the sky like lightning. He's on the earth. His ultimate goal is world domination. That's what he wants to do. He's already got his foot in the door. It started with Adam and Eve when they sinned. Why did they sin? It impacted every future generation that was yet to be born on earth. I mean, God actually made it easy for Adam and Eve. I mean, he stacked the deck, didn't he? He only gave them one bad option. I mean, they could have eaten from any tree in the whole garden. Forests and forests of fruit trees, and everything was edible in the beginning before the fall. The Bible tells us in Genesis, I think it's 1:29, and they could have eaten from any tree, but they chose the one that broke off their relationship with God, and that not only impacted every future generation, but it gave the devil a greater foothold in the human race. It's actually, last night we talked about this, and then God said, no, I don't want you to talk about that today, but the reason our bodies are dying and the planet is under a process of decay is because of sin too. God gets blamed for it, right? If there's a hurricane or something they can't explain it, the insurance company calls it, what do they call it? An act of God. Oh yeah, because God gets blamed. But really, it's because of sin. That's why. But it also empowered Satan. We have no one else to blame but ourselves. But wait a minute, that was Adam and Eve, not me. Well, we all would have done the same thing, and we're told. And so he gained authority on this earth. Now, I want you to know this, and you know it already. 1 John 4:4, don't pull it up yet, but 1 John 4:4 says that greater is the one in us than the one who's in the world. And we are going to be victorious. And I don't want to ruin it for you, but I flip to the end of my Bible and we win. So, yes, Jesus is going to be victorious, but for some reason, his strategy is to use the church. I think maybe because we as the human race fell, he's going to bring the victory through us, and we'll get to that in a second. But okay, the devil was empowered. On this earth, all the kingdoms of the earth, he has his foot in the door. Here's one of the things that tells us this. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, after his baptism in near Jericho in the Jordan River, is taken into the wilderness. And guess who shows up? Satan shows up. And he tries to trip Jesus up. And he doesn't just lie, but he mixes truth with lies. And in his case, he actually used scripture out of context. But every time he did it, Jesus came back with the truth. And he said, it is written. That is not true. It is written, right? In the middle of this, Satan takes him on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdom must have been in a vision, all the kingdoms of the world. And he said this, all this authority I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me. All this I'll give to you and their glory, because this has been delivered to me, Satan said, and I give it to whomever I wish. You're waiting for Jesus to say, that is a lie from the pit of hell. This does not belong to you. Jesus does not refute that statement. Whew. Who gave this to him? We did. We gave it to him. So Consequently, there are many demonic things going on this planet. There is a war that has taken place. We can't be oblivious to that. The Apostle Paul said that he was not naive to the devil's devices. We can't be naive. This is not the worldview that people have out there, but the Christian, biblical Christian worldview. We must incorporate this into our mentality that there is a battle going on for this world. God is going to win it. He is going to win it. Also, this is very important. Satan is not infinite. He's a finite created being. The word infinite means unlimited. Finite is something limited. God is infinite. He's infinite in his eternal nature. He has no beginning or end. He's infinite in his presence. He's everywhere at once. Anywhere you go on this earth, he's there. Right? He's present with you always. He is all powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. And he also knows everything. God knows everything. The devil doesn't. Go to the book of Job. The first part of the book of Job, we see that the devil is not everywhere at once. The Lord said to him, "From where have you come?" Well, from walking throughout the earth. Satan is not everywhere at once. The next verse, verse 8, we see that he doesn't know everything. "Have you considered my servant Job?" He hadn't considered Job until that point. He doesn't know everything. And also, he's not all-powerful. He said in verse 10, "But I can't touch him because you've put a hedge of protection around him." He's not all-powerful like God. He still is powerful, just not all-powerful. And again, 1 John 4:4, "Greater is the one who lives in you than the one who lives in the world." God calls us to take back this territory that's called earth. Incrementally, many times, revival takes place geographically. Satan mobilizes his forces according to groups of people, that's demography or people groups, and geography, territory. Do you notice that revival is that way too? We name them by geographical locations, like the Azusa Street Revival or the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival broke out in the north and south of Wales on the same day in 1906. Who was orchestrating that? They called it the fire zone. It would reach even out to sea, and ships would come, and all the sailors would have repented for their sins and arrive at port rejoicing, ship after ship, because God zeroed in on that location and it spread. That happened here 50 years ago, right on these beaches. The Jesus movement started. I experienced it in Australia. It went all around the world. But there's a battle for people and territory. Have you ever been to places where you can feel the presence of the enemy? Some of us, more than others, are more susceptible to that, where we can just feel, wait a minute, in this place, I just feel the presence of the enemy. I've felt loneliness in places like Tokyo, but it wasn't coming from me. It was something out there. I remember one time in Conakry, Guinea, where I was terrified for my life. And then when I left on a ferry the next day for Sierra Leone, the fear left. It wasn't coming from within. These are very real things that are in certain places. When people do evil things, it empowers the enemy. Swiss psychiatrist Carl Jung commented on Nazi Germany and the rise of the Third Reich during World War II. He said, "A god has taken possession of the Germans." Something takes place when people give themselves over to the powers of darkness. He is aggrandized. He's empowered by their words and actions. This is reality. Okay, this is the biblical Christian worldview of what's going on. Now, the world doesn't have this worldview. They're going, well, everything is natural. There must be a scientific explanation for this and for that. No, you know what? There's a whole other realm that is going on, that is taking place that affects people's lives. And many of them are oblivious to it. Let's not be like them. Let's be like the Apostle Paul, who was not naive to the devil's devices. Well, is there a scripture that talks about the territoriality of spiritual strongholds? Everyone say, well, do you have a verse for that? Go ahead, say that. Well, I do, actually. I'm glad that you asked. And so Here Jesus is sailing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee with the disciples. A storm comes up. He rebukes the storm. I think the storm probably was the devil, because Jesus wouldn't have rebuked something that was the will of God. The devil had a premonition that something was about to happen. You know, when you come under attack, often it's because something is about to happen and the devil wants to get you to back off. A proverb that I learned in, I think it was Ghana in Africa, it says this: if you don't meet the devil on your journey, it's because you're going the same direction. Yeah, because you know what? When you're serving God, you're going to come under attack. And actually, spiritual warfare is usually because the devil knows something is going to happen and he's scared himself. And so this is the biggest deliverance in the New Testament. They get to the other side, to the town of Gadara, and a demon-possessed man comes down from the burial tombs. And Jesus said, "What's your name?" And he responded, "What? Legion, for we are many." And the next thing the demons asked was this. Mark 5, verse 10. The demons begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. It's the word there is kora in Greek, which is not country. It could be translated country, but it's land or geographical location. Kora. Why were the demons worried about being sent to a different location? Probably because the people there in Gadara had done certain things. They were the people that lost their pigs later on when they committed suicide. The pigs, I don't know if pigs can commit suicide, but anyway, they all died, right, when they went off the cliff. They probably had been involved in some evil acts that empowered the enemy, and these demons were able to operate under that stronghold, that canopy of evil that was going on. That's probably why. They didn't want to be sent to a different location. So this is the battle that's going on. And this nation, your birth nation for most of you, for me, my adopted nation, is front and center of this battle right now. Why? Why would America be singled out right now? Well, other nations have been singled out at different points in history, but I have a unique perspective. I've traveled to almost 120 countries in my life. Part of it is, as a missionary trainer, that's part of my job, is to travel. So 120 countries, there is something, I want to tell you, before God, I'm not making this up or exaggerating, there is something special about what God has put into this nation, and the enemy hates it, and he wants to destroy it, and we have a greater influence on other nations than we realize. And when a leader falls, there's a ripple effect that impacts many other nations. And so, why does the devil attack leaders? It's strategic, because if a leader falls, a bunch of other people fall too. It's very strategic, and that, I believe, I want to tell you, as someone who is now half Australian, half American, I'm dual citizen, but this nation, there's a significant war. I'm not talking political, I'm talking about a spiritual war for the soul of America to take away what has been invested in this nation. So what's God's strategy? How is he going to pull it off? Well, this is God's strategy. God has a strategy to win the battle, and it's through this group of people called the church. Look around the room. God, what were you thinking? You and me, that's who he wants to use. Why us? Why not angels? I mean, we were made lower than the angels. Why not use them? They're greater in power and might than we are. I mean, why doesn't he use the angels to do it? Well, the angels are helping. Angels have three main assignments: to minister to us, the word is diakono, we get deacon from that word, to protect us and to fight alongside of us. But we're the ones taking the lead. We don't see them most of the time. They're invisible, but they're protecting us. Sometimes they become visible. I've had the privilege of working with a bunch of guys, with six other guys, to produce a podcast of great men of God throughout history. And it's totally free. It's called 365christianmen.com. And they're 5 to 7 minutes. If you're a guy, you've got to look this up. And like 2 days ago, I read the story of Fred Rogers and, you know, Billy Graham and Francis of Assisi and different ones throughout history. And it's just one of the guys I wanted to tell you about was a pastor called Patton, John Patton. And John Patton and his wife went as missionaries to the Hebrides and to the New Hebrides, which is Vanuatu today. And hostile natives one day surrounded their missionary hut, intent on burning it to the ground. They didn't like that they were talking about this Jesus and coming in and ruining their culture and what they considered. And they had torches. They were going to burn it down. And Pastor Patton and his wife prayed into the night, into the early hours of the morning. At daybreak the next morning, the warriors left. They never burned it down. Why didn't they do it? Well, about a year later, the chief came to Christ. And remembering what had happened, Pastor Patton asked him, "Why didn't you burn our house down?" And the chief said, "Well, who were those men you had with you there?" And he said, Pastor Patton said, "We didn't have any men. It was just my wife and me praying." And he said, No, there were large men with shining armor on standing around your house, and we couldn't get close." Oh, that's the reality. That is what is happening. There are angels all around us. There are at least 100 million angels. Do you know how I know that? The Bible tells us the number of the angels is 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. David said, "We have angels, each one of us." Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him." You've got an angel, at least one assigned to you. Jesus said, "Don't revile these little ones. Their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven." This is the reality of what is going on. There's a battle going on, but you and I are called to take the lead. God wants to use, maybe because we are the ones that fell, to bring the victory. In Romans, we're told, Romans 16:20, the point is very clear, that God, the God of peace, will crush Satan under your feet. He can do it without us, but he wants to do it through us. So how are we going to do this? Well, let me give you a few weapons that God has given to us. So I'm just going to give you three. There are many more you know about, but three that stand out. One of them is discernment. Discernment is seeing what other people don't see. It's seeing things as they really are, not as they appear. Appearances are deceptive many times. It's not what is really going on. "Oh, look what happened here. This war took place. Or these people are suffering in this way." That's usually not the real reason that that is taking place. And so discernment, seeing what others don't see. It's a prophetic gift. In the Old Testament, we're told that originally a prophet was called a seer. Someone who could see and then would speak out what they are seeing. Here's an example of this. 2 Kings 6:15-17. The prophet's servant comes out of their dwelling place and he sees the enemy coming and he runs in and he grabs Elisha and he says, "Elisha, the enemy is coming." And Elisha comes out and he sees the enemy, but he also sees the host of the Lord assembled there. And this is the amazing thing. He doesn't tell his servant what's going on. Instead, he says, "Lord, open the eyes of the boy." And it says, scales fell from his eyes, and he could see what the prophet had been seeing. And look at the last part. "And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire." That's the reality. God wants us to be watchmen on the wall. The role of a watchman on the wall is to look and see what's going on. There's the enemy, to blow the trumpet. Okay, when you see the enemy, that's an important gift that we need. If you've got that gift, keep on fine-tuning that gift. You're not weird. The things you're sensing are not weird things. The world that mainly wants to believe only in the things they can touch and see and they feel like, well, science is at the top. No, this is the key. Be watchful. Ephesians 6:18. We're told to be watchful. That's what discernment is. It's connected to prayer, praying always and being watchful. So the second weapon he's given to us is unified and I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, but unified and persistent prayer. Especially you guys. Because the truth is, women are more spiritual than we are most of the time. We want to get on with doing stuff, and so we don't pray enough. And so Jesus said this. He said, I want men everywhere to pray. He said, Luke 18, verse 1, and not lose heart. It's easy to give up because when you don't see results right away, you want to just either give up or do something different. But sometimes it takes time. Here's an example. Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel 10, Daniel knew from reading the scriptures that the deliverance of his people was at hand. The children of Israel had been captive in Babylon for almost 70 years at this point. In the chronology, Daniel 10 relates to about 68 to 69 years of captivity in Babylon. Daniel begins to pray. He prays for a week. He prays for 2 weeks. Nothing. Nothing is happening. Have you ever prayed and nothing was happening? Well, actually, something was happening. He just couldn't see it. Finally, on the 21st day, Gabriel arrives on the scene, out of breath, some angel blood on his forehead. I might have made that part up. But this is what he said. He said, Daniel, the first day you started praying, God heard you and he sent me. Now, don't you think God sends an archangel to do something, it's going to happen right away? But no, it didn't happen right away. There was a battle that ensued between one of Satan's lieutenants called the Prince of Persia, who was the ruling principality over Persia and Babylon, fighting against Gabriel, and Michael had to come, and together they defeated him. You put history on top of that. Within 2 years of this event, the Neo-Babylonian Empire was overthrown. It was the year 539 BC. What a coincidence. It was no coincidence. It's that the Prince of Persia had been cast out, and now God's purposes began to take place. And the new king that came in said, what are these servants here? And they said, they're the slaves of the former king. And he said, let them go home. And that was the end of their diaspora. Wow, amazing. What happens when you're on your knees impacts the heavenlies. Prayer, unified, persistent prayer. Discernment to know how we should pray. And then, you know what faith is? Faith is praying until. And the last weapon, repentance. I don't know what the future holds. Only God does. But I know one of the things that can impact the future, and that is repentance. But how do you get a whole nation to repent? You don't. You don't have to get the nation to repent. You just have to get the church to repent. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And I want to tell you, I believe that this pandemic is part of that. That's a satanic thing that has been allowed to come into this world. Look at the previous verse. 2 Chronicles 7:13 says, when there's a drought or a plague among my people, then if my people will humble themselves, then I will heal their land. Man, this is powerful. Part of repentance sometimes is acknowledging that we have gone astray. You can't repent for somebody else, but as a group of people, we can acknowledge that we've sinned and ask God for mercy. I think of Moses saying, God, no, don't destroy them. Kill me instead. God says to make a wall and stand in the gap on behalf of the land. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 and 31. The fact that God was looking for an intercessor meant that if there was an intercessor, judgment could at least have been delayed. Sometimes there's an acknowledgement. Joshua did this. So did Nehemiah. They confessed their own sin and the sin of the people. So I want to close with this story, and then I've got a little practical application for us to do before Bill and the worship team come back. But I was on a YWAM outreach in Argentina. And in the city of Cordoba, and the Argentine people are a very proud people. They unlike most of the other South American nations, have primarily a European heritage. So mostly Italian and Spanish and some German. And there's a pride in that. And we, 300 of us, had gone to one of the cities in northwestern Argentina called Cordoba, and it was like fallow ground. We couldn't share the gospel. It was so hard. And this is the strategy God gave us. Go down to the central plaza in downtown Cordoba tomorrow. Get on your knees. Confess your own sin of pride and prejudice and other sins that God convicts you of. And then, after you've confessed your own sin, confess the sins of the people. And we did that. And it was like night and day. The next day, hundreds of people were coming to us. Hundreds of people coming to Christ, open to the gospel. It was amazing because of us identifying with the sins and acknowledging we had turned from God. And so I wonder if we could do this. If you're physically able to do it, you know, a lot of people are kneeling for different reasons, especially in sporting events, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I think sometimes we have to do something radical to get people's attention when something is not right. But the main reason that we need to kneel is to cry out to God and ask for mercy. And I just want to kneel, and I want to invite you to kneel with me for our nation, whether it's your birth nation or your adopted nation. Lord, we see that the enemy is at work and that he has a plan for America. But Lord, you have another card to deal in the history of this nation. Oh, I believe it with all my heart. God, bring revival again. Pour out your spirit. God, we don't deserve it. We acknowledge that we've turned from you. We've gone our own way. We've filled our minds and hearts with other gods, and we deserve your judgment. But God, we remind you that you're a merciful God. The first time that you described yourself to a human being was to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the first thing you said to him in Exodus 33, you said that you were merciful. God, show us your mercy. We don't deserve it, but we pray, Lord, that you would come once again and do a mighty work in this nation that we call home. God bless America, land that I love. Let's make this our prayer. Stand beside her and guide her with the night, with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. And just one last thing, as I hand this back to Bill to pray for us. If you know there's something in your life personally, so we've prayed corporately for our nation, but personally, you know there's something you have to repent for. Maybe it's something you did or thought or spoken. I don't want to embarrass you, and I won't, but sometimes there's an acknowledgement, a physical acknowledgement that produces a spiritual breakthrough, right? Isn't that what happens with baptism? It happens with communion. There's something that happens when we partake of his death that brings life to us. And even salvation, it's not enough just to believe, but we must believe and confess with our lips. So it's the physical act. And so if you this morning before the Lord, there's something that hasn't been right and you want to make it right with him, that's called repentance. I'm just going to ask that you would stand. I'm not going to embarrass you or single. I'm not going to ask you to say what it is, but just between you and God, would you stand and say, God, forgive me for this. I repent of this. I need your mercy. And I'm going to ask Bill to pray for us, but go ahead and stand if that's you. Let's receive his grace and his mercy today.
Father God, I pray for us who have stood, Lord, and I stand with them, Father. I need your work deep in my heart, Father. I don't want my calling to just become a routine that I can easily walk through, Father. I want to stay fresh and, in a sense, hot, Father God, just under your fire. So, Father, I pray for us as we stand, and we ask you, Lord God, just to please take aim at our hearts, at our souls, and at our minds, Father, and our commitments and our allegiances, Father, that if we've pledged allegiance to something that is worthless, that we would just drop it today, Father. We would just let it fall. So, God, we pray for your freedom. We pray for your fire to fall upon us, Lord, and the power of your Spirit to use us in ways we've never dreamed of, Father, that are off the charts for us. So, Lord, fill us with your hope and fill us with your Spirit and your joy and a fervency, God, to reach the lost. Lord, there's one way to you, and it's Jesus. And help us to be bold about that, Lord God. So, Father, I just pray for just hope to rise in hearts today, Father, as things have been surrendered to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yesterday, amen. Thank you, Peter. Yesterday, when we were on our knees in the cafe with the guys, let's all stand together. We're just about done. Sorry. up, down. Exercise. We're just giving you exercise. I heard a young man that was not far from where I was. I think it was a young man. I didn't really look around to see who it was. But I heard somebody singing, Stand Beside Me and Guide Me Through the Night with the Light from Above. And that to me was just a real profound moment to realize we're not just praying for this nebulous nation of America as if it's not made out of individuals. And Peter, that was so spot on to what you said about you don't got to get the nation to repent. You just got to get us, the believers, to say, God, I've wandered, now I'm coming back to you. I come home every morning when I've been out a little longer than I should. I called Joy, and you know the song that I sing, I told you, but I called Joy, and she answered the phone. She said, she was singing the song I sing to her. Well, I've wandered much further today than I should, because I was out for like 2.5 hours. And we've wandered. And if you've wandered, don't wander back. Run back to Jesus. I think it's a critical message that God has given us. And I have this question in my mind. You talked about Germany and how Jung had said a God has taken hold of Germany. I'll tell you, whether or not a God has taken hold of America, there's a fallen angel, a demonic spirit that wants to take a hold of America. And I have a suspicion that campaign has been well underway for a long time. But it's us. Let's stand in loving surrender to Jesus. Amen. So, Father, lead us, God. Give us discernment, Lord. Unite us in focused, united prayer together, Father God. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us that persistence, Lord, to press forward and lead us forward in repentance. Anything, God, we fling the doors of our closets open and pray that you would search us and purify us so you can do great things through us. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.